Well, today we wrap up our series, Questions from Jesus, and I've really enjoyed this six-week series, so looking forward to one more message in it. I have to tell you, I'm relieved that I got to this moment today, because a few days ago I had a bad dream about this Sunday service, and it began with Cliff, me not coming up to give announcements, and you're playing and playing and playing, and I'm nowhere to be found, and it's in this big arena, and finally I get up there, the microphones, none of them are working. Glenn, we couldn't figure it out, and then I forgot what I was supposed to say. I had no notes, and then Steve, you just popped up next to me, and you had a mullet. And I was like, Steve. And you know, typical mullet, you know, short on the side, party in the back. And so I'm happy to see you this morning, and that's not the look. But anyway, isn't it always good when we wake up from those things? Steve Davis is our guest speaker today. You might be wondering, is he related to one of the Davises in our church? And yes, he grew up in Muncie, and he said that most people meet the rest of his family first. His parents, Will and Cindy, and sisters, Jennifer and Liz. And he's been married more than 20 years to his wife, Sarah, and is so happy to see his family here today. Thanks so much, guys, for coming. And three teenagers, Bryant, Benson, and Lena. Currently works as a president and CEO at Dell Tech Solutions in Muncie. But what prompted me to reach out to Steve and email him about speaking is that he's been an elder at his church in Noblesville for 15 years. And the role of an elder has grown, I think, in all of our minds with appreciation and awareness for what they do due to what we've been walking through. And so that is just admirable, Steve, and also know that he is a regular teacher for their church and brings the word to them as well. And so I thought maybe he'd be willing to do that with us this morning. But more so on a personal note, Steve, I have really appreciated you for your faithful and fun friendship to Matt. While we've charted some difficult waters over the last few years, some of you may wonder, why would you say that, Lisa, in his introduction? For two reasons. As I was thinking about this, Steve, I think by you showing up over and over again for him in times that mattered most, you, in essence, showed up for us. And you showed up for our staff team. And so we thank you for that. And I think you can learn a lot about a man by what kind of friend he is. And you can learn a lot about his heart. And so we are looking forward to hearing that heart this morning. Would you please join me in welcoming Steve Davis?
Thank you. Well, thank you, Lisa. Yeah, I love my family, and Matt is certainly easy to be friendly to. And I do love this church and have for a long time from a bit further away, and it's really good to be with friends. I know many of you, some of you I do not, some of you have known me, well, most of my whole life, and so I appreciate being a part of this community and a part of the community in Muncie. Sometimes I see you all, some of you, out and about, and since Lisa said I had plenty of time this morning, I'll tell you a story. I saw some of you at Mary Poppins at the Muncie Civic Theater this last week and got to see my sister Jennifer as Mrs. Banks, and she did a fantastic job. But it's nostalgic for me. Mary Poppins, again, just personal time. Mary Poppins is one of my favorite movies. I think I had a big crush on Julie Andrews for most of my childhood and have followed her since. And I don't know, some of you might remember that in the, I think it was late 80s, she was asked to endorse some new lipstick. Does anyone remember this? It was like really bright lipstick from Revlon or somebody, and it was supposed to change lipstick forever, like really bright. And so she was warm to the idea. She tried it a couple of times and decided against endorsing it. She said that it made her breath smell because the lipstick smelled. And that when she went to apply it, that it kept breaking. And so she said, I'm out, no thanks. I mean, her actual words were, this super colored fragile lipstick gives me halitosis. That's good. The point there is to get a cheap laugh early. But I do love being in the community, and Mary Poppins was really fun. Questions from Jesus. I love this series, and I love, you've already talked about it this morning, that lots of different voices and different faces, different teachers have been invited to share with you these different questions from Jesus. I have been in my home church for 20 years, and sometimes we invite different people to speak, and people have different reactions to that because we all have preferences. Especially at church, we have really strong preferences about who we like to hear from. And so I do too. The pastor that I grew up listening to every week, 22 minutes. 22 minutes, like on the nose. And it was serious business because we're talking first service, 9 a.m., 22 minutes because the Sizzler brunch buffet thing was about to open. And it was a race among all the churches who could get there. But so what that did for me was, in my mind, I have this stopwatch, and I'm growing out of it. But if a message goes longer than 25 minutes, for sure, I'm checking my watch, I'm looking around. And as I've grown, I realize that, as I hear from other perspectives and other teachers, some of the best messages I've heard have been much longer than 22 minutes. And so it's been good for me in my life to hear from different voices. And I hope it's good for you all, too. That's my family. I forgot to put you guys up there. But you can meet them after the service. What that reminds me of is the importance of remembering that the message is the important part, more important than the messenger. And all the human people who are delivering God's word are imperfect and trying to figure it out, just like all of us. And so, especially in the midst of a pastor search, the messenger is really important, and the lead pastor spot is a calling to a specific church body, and that's really important to get right. But as at my church, when we've gone through two in the last 20 years, both of them have taken much longer than we anticipated to get the right person. And in the midst, we realized there were some of us who enjoyed the messenger and focused on the messenger more than we focused on the message. And so when that transition happened, it was hard. And so by doing things like inviting lots of voices to hear from, I think that'll really minimize the likelihood of that problem. So kudos to Commonway and to your leadership. I think they're doing a great job. If this goes really well this morning, you should totally come back next week and check out Commonway again, because you have great leadership. And if this goes really poorly, just remember, I don't do this for a living. It's the week before the 4th of July. I think they didn't think anyone was going to come anyway. So that's why. So please come back next week and check out Commonway. Before we really get started, please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for this morning, for arranging things so that we could be here together. Please let your words be remembered and mine be forgotten. I ask that your message get through, and anything outside of your message fall away. Thanks for being with us here this morning. We need you, and we love you. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. So the question that we're going to talk about this morning comes from Mark, chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And the question is, what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of God like? Here are the verses. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God's like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. So this kingdom of God concept that Jesus mentions here, it's a really repeated phrase by Jesus. If I were to ask you what's the most repeated phrase or concept in Jesus' teaching, you might come up with love your neighbor, or forgiveness, or don't let money come between you and your Lord. Don't you think? I don't know. For me, those are the things that come first. But actually, the thing Jesus talked about most was the kingdom of God. He uses the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God more than 50 times in Matthew alone. And in three of the four Gospels, that's the description that's the concept he says that he came to teach. It's why he is here. In Matthew, he says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven has come. In Mark, it says, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. What is God's good news? The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. And then in Luke, after Jesus has been preaching in Galilee first, he wants to leave. They want him to stay. But Jesus replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. So if he spends so much time talking about the kingdom of God, I think it's impossible to know Jesus and his ministry without understanding what he means when he uses the words kingdom of God. So, briefly, we're going to talk about what the kingdom of God is, where the kingdom of God is, and when the kingdom of God is. So, what? A quick word study. It's king and dom, kingdom. King just means ruler. It means king. It means the person who reigns. And dom just means state of being. So if you are in the state of being bored, you're experiencing boredom. If you are feeling really free, you're experiencing freedom. You see how this goes. If you're a star, stardom. If you're really wise, wisdom, fandom. We use it, and I've never really thought about what it means. So king means ruler, dom means state of being, so kingdom sort of means the state of being ruled. That is what the kingdom of God is. It is the state of being ruled, reigned by God. Americans have a hard time with the idea of a king. We have had for more than 250 years now. We've been fighting about kings. In movies, you don't often see a king that you would like to emulate. We don't like the idea of being ruled or reigned anyway. And so we might need to spend a minute just thinking about what it means to be ruled in a godly way. Because this is the kingdom of God. The first time the concept of ruling appears in Scripture is on the very first page of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. And increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God created an amazing place, his creation, and he said it's good. And he said, humans, take care of this for me. Rule over this for me. We're not the owners, we're the stewards. He's the owner, we're the stewards. That's the first glimmer of what it means to rule in Scripture. But that's not as helpful for me because I want to talk about humans ruling over humans. And so what does that look like? Well, King Solomon wrote some psalms, one of them about what he wanted to be as a king. And so Psalm 72, if you work your way through it, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He, the king, will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. So this is not crazy King George, got to have revolution about. This is godly rule, godly reign. How about where? Where is the kingdom of God? Remember that when Jesus and his disciples were together and they could have asked him anything they wanted, but what they had seen him do a lot of was get away and pray, and they asked him, teach us to pray. We know it as the Lord's Prayer, and in it, Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we know about the kingdom of heaven is that's the place where God's will is done. Earth, we got a lot of our will being done, but in heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is where his will is done. So the kingdom of God then is wherever his will is being done. And how about when? And this one is maybe the trickiest for me. It doesn't read as clearly as all of the other concepts we talk about this morning. Jesus was asked once by the Pharisees about this exact question. When the kingdom of God would come, and Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Other translations, it's among you. Other translations, it's within you. You saw in the Matthew scripture about Jesus declaring the kingdom of God, he said, the kingdom of God has come. These are all NIV translations. The kingdom of God has come. And then in Mark, it's near. And then here it's in your midst. And then the little side note, if you want to see Matthew 12:28, when God heals someone, when Jesus healed someone, he said it's of God, because the kingdom, where that's happening, the kingdom of God is here. So it's here, it's near, it's at hand, it's coming. We don't really have words that encompass concepts like that. But that's what you read. It is near, it is here, and it is coming. So I think the best way to describe that, the one that made the most sense to me as I've studied, is that the kingdom of God's coming began when Jesus arrived as a baby 2,000 years ago, and it's still in process. It's not complete, it's not full until Jesus comes again, but it's in process. So we can say it is here, while saying it's near and it's coming all at the same time. That is, really briefly, the kingdom of God. But the question for this morning is, what's it like? What is the kingdom of God like? And so throughout Scripture, in his ministry, he was asked, or he volunteered, what the kingdom of God is like many times. And he said lots of different things. It's like a seed which is planted and grows into a plant, and not even the farmer knows how. That's a mystery, but that's what happens. It's like a little yeast, just a tiny little bit of yeast that works its way through 60 pounds of dough. It's like a great treasure that's worth selling everything you have to pursue and go get. Or it's like a merchant searching for pearls and finally finds what he's been searching for. It's like a net full of fish that need to be sorted, but full. And then here, it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now, mustard seeds are small. They're very small. Hard to describe how small they are without letting you hold one. And I don't have one for you to hold, but I do have some. My grandfather, my dad's dad, Earl Davis, was a pastor, and he went to the Holy Land in 1960, and for the rest of his life, he talked about his trip to the Holy Land. When we were working through the many pieces of memorabilia that he brought back from that trip, I ended up with it's like 1 inch by half an inch, little plastic sleeve envelope of 1,000 mustard seeds that he bought in 1960 and brought back from the Holy Land. So it's very special to me, but I've never had any use for it other than in my personal reflection. Just, this was Grandpa's, and mustard seeds are in the Bible, and that's pretty cool. So I took a quarter, 25 cents, I took a quarter, and I traced an outline onto a card, and I put 25 of these mustard seeds in the middle of this circle. So that's how small mustard seeds are. It's really hard to describe. They're tiny. You might just have to trust me. But that's 25 mustard seeds inside a circle the size of a quarter. And when they're planted and they grow and they spread, they just kind of take over. That's a mustard plant field. Closer up, this is about a 3-foot path. And so most mustard plants are between 3 and 6 feet high. And I think when I studied this, when I read this scripture in the past, I maybe thought it was one plant. But it's more like this field of plants that are all combined and connected. And they're sturdy enough that, sure enough, birds can rest on top of them in their branches. So yes, mustard seeds are small. And yes, mustard grows fast, and it grows everywhere. I love parables, which most of us do. They're just great teaching tools. But I imagine Jesus using the things that were right around him to teach new concepts. And so he used all kinds of things like wineskins and pottery and mustard plants, because they were probably everywhere. I mean, in the Holy Land, they are everywhere. And they're just so common. Mustard plants are so common. I wonder if it's a bit like living here and seeing a field of corn. I've seen corn my whole life. The backyard of my house is a cornfield back there. And about a week a year, every year, I'm amazed by how fast it grows. But then it's just kind of background. I don't really pay attention to it. It's just a common thing that can be overlooked and can be missed on a daily basis. I think that's why Jesus picked it. The last observation here is that I think this was very surprising, especially for Jews in the day, to hear Jesus describe the kingdom of God like a mustard seed plant, because they had a history of a different botanical reference for the kingdom. Back in Ezekiel, the prophet was delivering message from the Lord, and he said, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches." Does that sound familiar? "All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I will dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish." So I think the expectation was, Jesus, you were supposed to come and you were supposed to tell us that our kingdom together, we were going to be like the biggest thing on the top of a mountain. People will see it for miles. All the other trees will be jealous. You're going to take the tall trees and knock them down. These people who have ruled over us, you're going to get rid of them. you are going to save us in a way that everyone's going to notice, and no one's going to overlook it. We could find shelter in the shade of its branches. It's huge. And he says, it's a mustard seed. You can still take shelter in the shade of his branches, but it's not a splendid cedar. I think that surprised him. I think there were some people disappointed by that. But that's the upside-down nature of a Savior that instead of arriving as a military conqueror, came as a baby. So it's real consistent. Looking back, hindsight, this all makes so much sense to us if you've studied the Bible. But to them, this would be maybe disappointing, but certainly surprising. So now we're to the so what part of the message. So what? The kingdom of God is here and it's near and it's coming. I get it. The kingdom of God, Jesus talked about it a lot. Mustard plants grow big and they grow fast and they take over. They're weeds lots of places. So what's it have to do with us today? And I just wonder, if we think about how God does amazing things with very small seeds, how might that change my life? It might be that there are small things that I could do for me to help the Lord continue to arrive in my life. It may be that I could make these small decisions to allow the Lord to do big things in my life. And it may mean that I could notice opportunities to take action, to do things that might be small that would impact someone else's life. I was talking to my sister Jennifer this week about this message, and she said, oh yeah, those small things. She was like mustard seed moments. And we both looked at each other like, oh, that's good. That's pretty good. Jennifer, I looked it up. We can't trademark it. People have used it for years. Not unique to me, but there are moments and opportunities to make small decisions, to take small actions, to plant small seeds. And who knows what the Lord might do with them. The point is, please don't equate the size of the action with the size of the impact. Because we take the action, but the Lord is in charge of the impact. So what are some mustard seed moments? Maybe when you're talking to someone and you're together and there's a need identified, and instead of saying, I'll pray for you, maybe the small mustard seed moment reminds you to say, instead of I'll pray for you, let's pray right now together. Maybe you choose to forgive instead of hold a grudge. Maybe there's someone you just need to say, I'm sorry. Sending an email or a personal note, shooting a text to check in on somebody you know you should. You know you should check on them, but you just haven't. Maybe when you donate all that stuff that you're not using that you know someone could use, instead of hoarding it or waiting until next spring or next clean out. The world is long on critics and short on encouragers, so maybe a mustard seed moment is just you deciding, I'm going to find somebody to encourage today. Then there's times you don't know what to do, and so all you could do is show up. Maybe a mustard seed moment in someone else's life is that you showed up to just stand next to them, to cry next to them or hug them. For me, maybe it's that I could spend a few moments in the day reading God's word instead of scrolling through reels. When I choose to turn the radio off on my commute instead of listening to talk radio, and spend some time in silence waiting for the Lord. These actions could seem so small. They might be hard to get started with, but you might think meeting eyes with the cashier instead of just looking down, you look down at your credit card reader and they look down at their register and you never even meet eyes. Maybe just saying, I'm going to meet eyes and smile at some people today. It's cheesy, it's small. Who knows what God might do with it? Tim Sanders was an executive at Yahoo, and he wrote a book called Saving the World at Work. And it includes a story about a manager that he was consulting with. He was helping to teach how to be a better leader. And this manager realized in the midst of their conversations that he had not said an encouraging word to his 9 employees since their last annual review, and he didn't really know if he said anything then. And so he decided, I'm gonna rectify this. I'm gonna call one-on-one meetings, and he scheduled them that day, scheduled one-on-one meetings. And he said one positive personal recollection and one positive professional recollection. Just, these are things that I see in you and I appreciate. And then he closed the meetings with, I'm really glad that you're in my life. Short meeting. Planned on doing more of them, but short meeting, back to work. Workday continues as usual. 2 days later, one of his employees came in with a gift wrapped to him. Handed it to him. He opened it. It was an Xbox gaming console. And I think this was 15 years ago. I mean, I think it was kind of an expensive, it's a really expensive gift and unnecessary and surprising, and it's not his birthday. And he said, wow, what is this? And this employee said, well, I wanted to do something good with the money that I got for selling my gun. See, I had bought that gun because I was going to kill myself. And when I went home after our meeting and you said you were glad that I was in your life, I knew I couldn't do that. So he pawned his gun and he said, I wanted to give you this in exchange for my life. This is like a 5-minute meeting. 2 points of encouragement. And one statement that I'm not sure he would remember, but this person will always remember. A small action that God used for enormous impact. Because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for including Common Way Church in your plan to save the world. And thank you for taking the small common things that we can offer that many would overlook. And thank you for using them for your greatness. We ask you to open our eyes to help us see opportunities for mustard seed moments. As we sang this morning, you might need to slow us down. Slow us down so we can see those. Do your work in our lives, Lord. We invite you to take over. We want your will to be done here on earth like it is in the kingdom of heaven. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus our King. Amen. Thanks.